So I'm going to start with a confession, but it's very easy confession because it's very old, right? It's always easy to confess something you did 40 or 50 years ago, right? So it probably won't work in terms of, you know, sometimes confessions cause a humble response and other people confess. Well, here's my confession. I played basketball when I was a kid, and today you might often ask or see an athlete asked by the media, how did you feel about meeting this record? You know, you had a triple-double today, or you did this or that. And they'll say, oh, it's all about the team. It's all about winning. Well, if you ask me, I probably would have said something like that when I played basketball as a young man. But the truth was, I would rather score lots of points and be the star and have people in the audience go, wow, he is really good, than even for my team to win. I did want to win, but it was more about me looking good than my team. And sometimes our prayer takes on the same thing. It's more about my stuff than it is God and his interests. And Jesus definitely teaches that's not the way to pray. So we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer today, which is found in Matthew chapter 6. There's also a smaller version of it over in Luke, but we're at Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. And Jesus has just said to his disciples that prayer is not about being seen by men, just like fasting is not and giving is not. And he said, just because you pray lots of words doesn't guarantee you'll be heard. Don't think that. It's not about the volume of words. I want you to listen as we do see what prayer is about. For how many of these involve God's interests and how many of them involve our interests? So count with me as we go through this. Matthew 6, 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So I found six requests. Depending on how you break it down, you might have more than that. The first three were about your God, his interests, right? And that's how we started the prayer. So the pattern for us in prayer is begin with God and his interests. That's first. And then we had three that were about us and our. So let's break this down and go through these valuable phrases that teach us how to pray. Our Father in heaven. The Father emphasizing relationship, intimacy with God. The heaven emphasizing God's holiness and his transcendency, that he's bigger and greater than we are. And you might ask the question, well then, how are we to pray? Are we to pray as a close-up personal friend? Or are we to pray with reverence and standing in awe of the Lord? And the answer is both of the above. Don't throw either of those out. Don't just be buddy-buddy with God and not revere him as holy, but also don't let your reverence for him keep you from being intimate with him. Growing up, I saw different styles of parenting as you did and do today. And I remember one of my good friends, I was scared of his dad because he was harsh. Robert! Did you take out the garbage today? And I'm just going, woo. My dad wasn't like that. It just made me cringe on the inside. And I just thought, I would never share anything personal with this guy. I just can't imagine being close to him because everything was so harsh and brutal, you know. But then on the other side of that, we see parents who, if the family is a total democracy and children are never told what to do. It's just, would you please? And if there's a decision to be made, we're just all equals in this. And so there's no sense of respect for authority. And so we see both. But good parents earn the respect of their children, and they're close to their children, right? And that's the model we have with God our Father. Worthy of respect, we should revere Him, but we get to be intimate with Him. Isn't it beautiful? Next request. That wasn't really a request. That was just addressing God. Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Now this is an interesting... You know that the word hallowed means holy? This can't be Jesus saying, be more holy, God, than you already are. Because He can't be more holy than He already is. That would be like saying, when you're looking at a lake full of water, fill this lake with water. It's already full. God is already as holy as He can be. So this can't be Jesus saying, be more holy, God. What He is saying is, may the way that we live reflect well on the fact that God is holy. In other words, may nothing I do in my life take away from the holiness of God, because I'm His representative. And this is the heart, this is to be the heart of the Christian. Whatever I do, God, may it bring honor and glory to You. May I represent You well. May I not do unholy things that would harm Your reputation. We should pray this way for ourselves, that our lives would represent God who's holy well. When I was in high school playing basketball for the Dalles High School, for the junior varsity team, we traveled to Eugene and spent the night in a motel for a little tournament down there. And my roommate decided to do a prank on the phone. He took the Eugene phone book and picked out random names from it, called them up, pretended to be a disc jockey from the radio station doing a contest. And he sounded like a radio announcer. He just had the voice for it. And he would say, hi, I'm Guy from K da 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 da. And you've been chosen for our contest today. If you can answer my trivia question, you win a brand new free television. And he'd ask some simple question like, who was the first president of the United States? And they'd get it right, and then he'd say, congratulations, you've won this. And then he would cuss them out and hang up the phone. And then he'd do this again. And I'm in the room watching this, right? And can you imagine, what would the coaches say if I would have told on him? You're not representing the Dalles High School, and it's the community of the Dalles well this way. Right? That's what the coaches would say when we were on a trip, if y'all remember that. I mean, you know, we're here representing our school, so please don't do something that doesn't represent it well. That's the idea of this request. Hallowed be your name. I'm here representing Jesus. I'm here representing God the Father and the Holy Spirit. On this earth, let's represent Him well because He's holy. So that's the first request. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come is the next request. Verse 10. Your kingdom come. There's two parts to that. There's currently, I want it now. May you rule here today. May you have your way, which is like the next request. Your will be done. But also there's a future element. Come, Lord Jesus. Your kingdom come. I'm living in a fallen world here, and it shows all over the place. And I can't wait for that day when the old has gone and the new has come in a complete way, and there's no more effect of sin. And so we long for that. We long for His return. It dominates the New Testament. The believers in the New Testament cried out, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Usher in this new kingdom. And that ought to be our hearts as well when we pray. We're hungry for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this story about a father and a daughter from years ago. This father and his young daughter were swimming in the Atlantic Ocean. And as time went by, they drifted further and further out from the shore, not knowing it. And Dad looked up at one point and realized, we are too far out for my young daughter to be able to swim back. What am I going to do? He couldn't get her back. And so he says to her, Daddy's going to go get a boat and come back and pick you up. And it's going to seem like Daddy is gone for a very, very long time, but I promise I will be back. So you just float on your back out here and relax out in the Atlantic Ocean, right? So he left her alone. It took him over an hour to get back to shore. And then it took him more time to find somebody with a boat. A rowboat's the best he could do. It was over 2 hours later that he comes back from the time that he left her out there. And she's there, and the man who owns the boat is coming and can't believe that he left his daughter out there in the Atlantic Ocean like this. And he says to her, this man says to this other man's daughter, he says, weren't you afraid? She said, no, Daddy said he'd be back. She was relaxed. She was actually able to relax and enjoy floating out in the Atlantic Ocean, really unaware of the danger she was in, because her dad had promised that he would be back, and she believed it, and it had an effect on her. Jesus has promised that he will return, and that ought to have an effect on us and how we think every day. Not only does it bring us a sense of relaxation that Jesus is in control of history and he's returning, but it does something else. It motivates us to use the time that we have for his kingdom. So the request is, your kingdom come. This is how we ought to pray. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You might ask the question, how is his will done in heaven? It's done quickly, gladly, without reservation. So that ought to be my heart. Lord, I want to do your will right now without resisting. This is how we should pray. This is really radical, because this is saying, I don't want my own agenda, I want yours. I'm not about me and my interests. I'm about you and your interests, God. And that doesn't come naturally. What comes naturally is I'm about me and my interests. That very much comes naturally to me. So this is a way we're praying. We're giving up our rights, saying, I want whatever you want, Lord. Are you willing to pray that way? That's pretty radical. That kind of goes against our culture, doesn't it? It certainly goes against our nature. So we see that these first three requests are really about God and his interests, that his name would be treated in a holy way, that his kingdom would come, and that his will would be done. Is that how you pray? Did we lose something here? Jesus taught us to pray. I wonder if we forgot what he taught. It's pretty easy to do in this life, isn't it? If we don't go back and see the pattern that he set for us and remind ourselves. I sometimes go over to LB, the Benton Community College, and share the gospel at a table, at a booth there. And I was doing this, and I had my cell phone, and then I was carrying it in a holster. And when I was with a man, and I took him home back to Lebanon, and when I got out of my car, my holster was there, but my cell phone wasn't. And I thought, I looked in the car, it wasn't there. I drove to this man's apartment that I dropped off. I got down on my hands and knees, and and looked under the cars to see if it had fallen out, and it wasn't there. And I went back over to Albany and got in the parking lot. I knew where I'd parked, and I got down on my hands and knees and looked under cars, and my cell phone wasn't there. And I called LB Public Safety and said, has anyone turned in a cell phone? And they said no. And finding that cell phone became the focus of my day. And I said to somebody, I would rather have my car stolen than lose my cell phone. It began, you get dependent on these things. And my son-in-law, who's much higher tech than I am, reminded me that there's a thing called Find My iPhone. And so he went on my computer and Find My iPhone. There's a dot blinking on the LB campus showing the location of my phone at Tekena Hall. And so back I go to Albany or back to LB, and then that dot moved. I mean, I'd been there for several hours. I'd been through meetings and everything, but I was totally distracted all day. Like, where's my phone? It was hard to relax. And so this blinking dot is on the move. Once I start going to the campus, I thought, somebody's stealing my phone. They're taking it with them. And it was about 6 in the evening by then, and LB is basically, nobody's there at that hour, and there was one freshman girl. That's all I could find. I went chasing her, thinking she stole my phone. Security was with me, by the way. I said, my phone's missing, and they're coming along with me looking for it. Said, oh, no, she would never take it. Anyway, turns out the moving was a mistake. The dot shouldn't have been moving, but my phone was silenced, just to end the story. So I thought, well, I can't have somebody call it and hear it because it's silence, so that doesn't work. But Find My iPhone makes it beep. So he makes it beep, and I'm in Tekena Hall, and I hear it. Hallelujah. My phone is here. It was locked up in an office, but security got in, and I got my phone back. But the point being, what if my passion for finding that lost phone was equaled by my passion for bringing honor to God? What if I went through my day and said, oh God, would you be honored in all that I think and all that I say and all that I do? And that passion was even more intense than when I'm trying to find my lost iPhone. May it be. May the Lord give us that kind of a heart. So the last three requests, let's look at those. The first three were about your, God's kingdom, and so forth. And I want you to count this time how many are about physical or material things, how many of them are about spiritual things, these requests, these last three. Okay? Just count with me. So verse 12, give us today our daily bread. I'd call that physical. Some you could say it's spiritual in a sense, but that verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I count that in the spiritual. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I count that in the spiritual. So now we have six requests. Three of them are about God and His interests, His kingdom, His will, His name. Two of them are about spiritual things, forgiveness and protection from evil. And one of them is about basic needs, food. And you could expand that to clothing and so forth. So five of the six are either about God's interest or spiritual things. One is about physical and material. Do we get that backwards? I think there's a tendency to get that backwards. Okay. Give us today our daily bread. That's the fourth request. I don't know about you, but I assume I'm going to have my daily bread. When I got it this morning, I did not say, Lord, provide food today for me. I don't know if I'm going to be able to eat because there's food in my house. And there has been for thousands straight meals. So I assume I'll have it. I forget that without God providing food, I have no food. Because I haven't been through famine or war or something that would cause the food supply to be really bad. And so I assume I'll have my food, and I don't realize that God's providing my food. And so this is a good way to pray. Give us today our daily bread. Wouldn't it be good if when we sat down at a meal, we said, oh, thank you, Lord, you came through again. To God be the glory. The danger is that Hosea 13:6 is talking, Hosea the prophet, God speaking in Hosea about Israel who had been unfaithful to God. In Hosea 13:6 it says, when I fed them, they were satisfied. That's good. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me. That's what easily happens, doesn't it? So may we not, just because we've been well fed, well provided for by the Lord, forget that He is our provider. Number five, request, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is another radical prayer because it's really saying, if I don't forgive me. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. When I experience the grace of God in forgiveness, the mercy of God, my sins being deleted, my sins being wiped away, something happens in my heart now that I love showing that same kind of grace to other people. That's evidence that I'm in Christ. It's proof that I'm born again, that I have this desire to forgive people who wrong me. Now, that's not to say it's easy and that we don't struggle with it, but if that isn't there, if I have this hardness of heart, unwilling to forgive, it calls into question whether I myself have been forgiven. Because God does that kind of a work in me. Leonardo da Vinci, in painting The Last Supper, there's a really interesting story. He and a fellow painter had a sharp disagreement, and he was bitter towards this other painter. And when he went to paint The Last Supper and the disciples, when he went to paint Judas's face, he used this other painter for Judas Iscariot. When he went to paint Jesus' face, he couldn't do it. He could not do it. And he realized what was wrong. He had this bitterness in his heart, unforgiveness toward this other painter. He went and got reconciled to this guy and then felt free to paint Jesus' face. Isn't that a picture of what can happen when we hold unforgiveness in our heart and how it blocks us in our relationship with God until we get that thing right? So I want to encourage you, if there's somebody that has wronged you and you have not chosen not to hold that offense against them or those offenses against them, to turn that over to the Lord and let Him handle it. Last request in verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Or from evil, some translations say. See, if it's our desire to honor God with how we live, hallowed be your name, we're going to want to be protected from sinning. We don't want to offend the Lord by giving in to temptation. So this makes sense that we would pray, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We have a formidable enemy in the devil who's prowling around looking for someone to devour. I need help. I've got this sinful nature which was crucified with Christ, in a sense. I count myself dead to sin, yes, but it still rises up. I still am tempted. I still have sin warring against my soul, and I need God. And so this ought to be part of our praying. Lord, help me. And to know that He will. Not just that I need the help, but He's willing to give the help. Right? Praise God for that. It's not a desperate cry alone. I need help. It's also, and you are the one that can help me, and I trust that you will and are. And I am What is the word I'm looking for? Oh well, I'm counting on God to be there. I am allergic to dogs and cats, and so when my kids were being raised, they were interested in having pets. And so we had to find some different kinds of pets. So we had some interesting ones like rats and ducks. And when we had these little ducklings, they're so funny because they imprint on people when they're young. They will follow you like you're their mother. And it feels really powerful. They'll walk around, have them follow you. Anyway, we had these ducklings. And we were also having a problem with mice at that time in our house. And so somebody said, hey, better than a traditional mouse trap is these sticky ones where it has this gluey substance and it must have an odor that attracts them. And so I said, well, I'll try that. So we got those kind of mouse traps. And it worked on a duckling instead of on a mouse. And so one of our pet ducklings got into that gluey box, and it does stick. And we had a horrible time getting it out of there, and in the process, it died. Either from it trying to get out or us trying to get out, I don't know what, but I think broken bones and whatever. But that's the thing about traps. Traps don't advertise themselves as traps. The whole thing is they deceive. They trick. It looks good, but it's a trap to capture you. So is sin. It's deceitful. Satan's trying to trick me. And again, Peter says, be self-controlled and alert. This is 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 and 9. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. But part of that resistance to him is me saying, God, I count on you to help me to resist. Because sin is deceitful. Satan is deceitful. And I'm vulnerable to being tricked. But God's greater, right? He who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. Now, you might notice that in Matthew 6:13, we have always said at the end of the Lord's Prayer, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever, right? How many of you find that in your Bible if you look? Raise your hand if you see that. Okay, there's one, two, in parentheses, okay. All right, and if you don't have it, you have a little note at the bottom that says something like, the earliest manuscripts don't have this. Okay, so what's going on here? This could be a whole teaching about how we put the New Testament together. I'm not getting into detail, but it's maybe at some point this was added. But look what was added. It's almost verbatim a prayer that David prayed back in 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. It's almost that. It's almost a quote of that. So I don't know what happened, but this is a good prayer. And it's almost quoting David in his prayer in 1 Chronicles 29. It may be that somebody in one of the manuscripts later added this, and then these manuscripts get copied and copied and copied, and they have to try to figure out which are the earliest, most reliable manuscripts. And that's a whole, there's a whole science to that. It's all very interesting. But nonetheless, this is a great way to end your prayer, to come back to God be the glory at the end, right? So, keeping these insights in mind that we've talked about today, let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Now, I don't believe the Lord's Prayer is meant to be just said verbatim and that was the point of it. That's not a bad thing to do, though, to say it. I think it's teaching us a pattern of how to pray. But it's also not a bad thing to just pray it verbatim, just like we pray other parts of Scripture verbatim. So, but because you may have a different translation, you may have been raised Catholic, I'm going to say it and you repeat it. That way we'll be saying the same words. So why don't you stand with me as we do this? And let the depth and the richness of this prayer penetrate your heart as we say it, okay? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for teaching us to pray. And it isn't, you can't really pray this way without having the heart behind the prayer. So it's also teaching us how to think and how to live. May we take it to heart. May you change us from the inside out as a result of the truth of the word that we find here. And may we absolutely be enthralled with bringing you glory with how we live. May your interests be foremost in our heart, in our mind. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.